dealing with Mark chapter 12, verses 38 to the end of the chapter, verse 44. Mark 12, verse 38 through 44. The title of our sermon today is Sincere Giving to the Lord's Work. Again, let's give our attention to God's holy word. Then he said to them in his teaching, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make a quadrant. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Surely I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who had given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." And may the Lord add to us the blessing of hearing and receiving his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would bless us through the teaching of this passage of Scripture, of how that we are to give to the Lord and to the Lord's work. We pray, Lord, that we would examine ourselves, that we would not hold back that which is due to you. May we see our indebtedness to our great God and our Savior. And indeed, Lord, may we have joy to give with love and to give liberally to the Lord's work. And so be with us, guide us, Lord, convict us, confirm that which we have known, that it is, which is true. And Lord, in the end, may you be glorified in the midst of your congregation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have insincerity versus sincerity in giving to the Lord and to his work. These are the themes in these two passages of Scripture that are together for us today. And as I pray, this is an opportunity for us to examine our own personal heart. This is not a place for me to examine you, but for you to examine yourself and I to examine myself as well. And to look at our motives in giving. We can think about that in general, but maybe more specifically, our text is focusing giving to the Lord's work, to the ministry, or to the church. And this aspect of your walk of faith is critical to know how you are to support and further the local church and how you stand in that service to the Lord. The Lord Jesus does condemn one group, and on the other hand, he commends one individual. And so let us use this passage to the betterment of our faith and of our good works before the Lord. And so our first point, today is going to be a 2-point sermon. Doesn't mean it'll be shorter in length, but it'll be a 2-point sermon. So seeking attention for yourself. This is the epitome of insincere giving. So I have put these two passages, these are like separate paragraphs usually in our Bibles, for I think they are related one with the other. And Mark records one after another, and for me this was a great revelation to find out that most of what's recorded in the Gospels, one event folds into the next event. There is usually a linking of the passages. So we're not to read the Gospels like sometimes we think about the parables. Like here's a parable and then here's a whole completely different parable. But even with the parables, there are things there for us to watch for. So Mark records Jesus a warning about the scribes who relished going out in public with their special garb of long robes. Now, so when you see that, long robes, in fact, some of the Bible translations would, when referring to Joseph, you know, would speak of his robe as a long robe, as opposed to a robe of many colors, meaning that it was the manager or the supervisors. The long robe is for those who don't do all those manual labor jobs because it would be too cumbersome, right? We got formal wear and informal wear. You don't do the hard labor and formal wear. And so it is with these people, the scribes. They really relish in the robes. I don't know exactly what they look like, but maybe they were something spectacular to behold, special clothing to get people's attention. And indeed, what Jesus underscores here, that these men who are supposed to be men of God really live in their heart for people's praise to be poured out upon them, especially in public. And if this is kind of hard to relate to, perhaps, or maybe we don't want to admit to this for ourselves, but let's just look at the election year. What do you have? You have several people going around all over the country saying they want to be president. And they have to, in their mind, they have to say, I am the best person to be president. And they have the rallies, and part of the rallies is kind of like a rock concert. You kind of pump up the people, get them excited for the cameras, right, for the reporters. And they relish in the praise and the excitement of their followers as they go from town to town. And we see with the scribes that ultimately their service to the people is really to feed their pride as well as their covetousness. These scribes love to sit in the best seats in the places of worship in the synagogues. Now, as I stand here, probably most of you can see there are two wooden chairs, and you can tell immediately that wood is pretty much probably the same wood you're sitting on. It's hard. Right, it's not comfortable. I know there's like one pad in here. I'm not quite sure why there's some two pads up here. No one sits in the front. That's where the pads are, right here. But but for many churches, if you go to some historical churches, sometimes you'll see a very, very special padded chairs, you know, behind the pulpit. We don't think much about chairs per se, but it's just a status thing. For the Jews of long ago. And so even when they went to feast, you know, to sit in the highest seat or sit by the host was a special honor. And people relish that as well. That's why Jesus said, you know, don't sit at the high seat, you know, sit low. So if someone says, no, you're a special guest, you sit up here, that you won't be ashamed when someone says, no, you can't sit there. That's reserved for someone special. And you're not him or her. So, sadly, you know, there are many in ministry today, and we've talked about this before, who just want to just have that praise, who want to be that great theologian or that great preacher. And there's a disconnect between those who just want to write books, or those who just want to teach in the seminary, or those who just want to be behind the pulpit. But all those three things, what is lacking is interaction, one-on-one with people. It's ministering to troubled people with their individual troubles, and it's usually plural. So it is the easier part of ministry, not to say it's easy all in itself. But the scribe's sin grows where Jesus points out they devour widows' houses. So what is Jesus saying here? Well, he's saying that these men take advantage of widows financially. And those widows are the ones the most disadvantaged in society. Usually the Lord speaks of the widows and the orphans. Do not afflict the widows or the orphans, for I will avenge them. And that's a common thing that is said by the Lord. And James speaks of that as well. To take advantage of the weak, those who do not perhaps have an advocate left in their family to stand against some form of tyranny. And we see people scamming the elderly all the time, either through phone calls or knocking on the door and say, "Oh, sir, I see that you need a new roof." And perhaps the elderly are forgetful that maybe they put a new roof 2 years ago and they charge excessive prices. There's so many different ways people are scammed, but usually those who are not really ready to defend themselves. And so the Lord is pointing this out. Now, so how do they really take advantage of the widows? Well, I believe for more than likely that the widows are approaching these scribes because they are men of God to help them in settling the state of their dead husband. And because they see them as men of God, that they put their trust in them. And yet these insincere men of God are taking advantage of that position of handling financial affairs and taking some or much or perhaps all for themselves. I know of one of my former pastors when he retired, he was, I think, well into his 70s or maybe close to 80. And when the new pastor arrived, he, you know, asked that new pastor to be the executive of his estate, and that new pastor took care of the financial and the arrangements for, I think, his wife who had Alzheimer's, and then the pastor himself until he died. And I believe that the older pastor really didn't know this new pastor well, but he trusted in him because he was his pastor now. And I believe it worked out well. This older pastor didn't have a responsible son. He was a drug addict, and his daughter was out of the country, and she was not able to return to the country. And so it worked out well. But imagine how it would be to the opposite end. And so we see with these scribes, they have long prayers are performed. And that's the point. It was a performance. It wasn't devotion to God for these men. Now, there's nothing wrong with long prayers. And indeed, as you pray, you should have a long list of things to pray for yourself, for your brothers and sisters in the congregation, for your family, for your community, for the nation, for the church. There is much to pray about. But these insincere people use prayer as a pretext to try to get people's attention upon them instead of upon God. And they could have been very orthodox in the things that they pray. They could have quoted scripture at length and been very eloquent. That was not the issue, but they were doing it in their heart to get the attention and admiration of people. And sadly, people were forsaking their first priority to praise God, and they were praising and expressing that praise to the men who were praying. Now we are to encourage one another in our prayers, and so even, you know, in our Wednesday night prayer meeting, we don't pray at length. We're trying to be respectful of each other's time, But we do share requests, and so usually when a request has been prayed for, and the next person praying will pray for other requests. And sometimes there is an overlap. But we are confident that God has heard the request from one, and it is done in the unity of the brethren. We don't need to go at length. Indeed, we're not doing this for show, but for devotion to the Lord and for the love for one another and for many who are not there. So, brothers and sisters, if you cannot come to the congregational meeting, we are happy. We would love to pray for you. If you have specific prayers, please let us know. And so we know that the Lord himself is the perfect judge, where he will find sincerity, where he will reveal insincerity in his time. And so do nothing out of the praise of men. Do nothing to have a show of humility or of piety, but do all things to the praise of God, for God to receive the praise. J.C. Ryle has a wonderful quote summing up these hypocrites here. He says, "Let us learn that from these verses how odious is the sin of hypocrisy in the sight of Christ. This is a lesson which is taught us by our Lord's warning against the scribes. He exposes some of their notorious practices, their ostentatious manner of dressing, their love of the honor and praise of man rather than God, their love of money disguised under a pretended concern for widows, their long protracted public devotions intended to make men think them eminently godly." And he winds up all by the solemn declaration, "These shall receive greater damnation." Very sobering. So we must understand that hypocrites labor hard. They labor very hard to gain the praise of men. This means that their focus is not to the praise of God, not to the advancement of God's cause, but their own advancement, and their ears delight to hear that praise. And we have to be careful, because the most godly people do this. "Oh, I just love how so-and-so preaches. It's so wonderful." And you can thank the Lord for that. And put that there. "I thank the Lord for a faithful pastor or a faithful preacher, where I have learned better to walk with the Lord, or the Lord has shown me my sin through that sermon." Bring it back to the Lord in your relationship with the Lord. But don't go on by praising, "Oh, I loved how he prayed, and everyone could pray like him," or "how he preached." And there's no invoking of God. There's no self-examining of yourself. There's no declaration how you were furthered in your walk, and you're thanking the Lord for using that servant of the Lord to bring blessing. And so, because when we are speaking that way, and perhaps we're not intending to do that, but if we're not invoking praise to God, then you're robbing God of the praise that is due his name. And so, these men had a false concern for widows. They should receive no praise. They were all about show. And in fact, in the fellowship meal, apparently they would seek to take the advantage of the company of the saints there as well. But the Lord is faithful to his people, and we must always see the Lord's faithfulness working. But he does warn about the hypocrite. And I'll just share from Job 20, verse 5, "The triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment." And so let us not admire the hypocrite, but let us examine our own heart, that we may not be numbered among the hypocrites. Our second point, sincere giving. Giving freely and liberally unto the Lord. So only, I think, a few times in Jesus' ministry does he point out a particular person to denote an aspect of their faith and their example of their faith and how it should be an example to others. And so Jesus does this with this woman of no name, recorded, a widow, a poor widow. And that's all the information we need. So he takes special note of this woman. But first, Jesus stations himself. He's at the temple. He's outside. He's at one of the courts of the temple. So this is interesting. Just imagine our offering box here that's on my right here. If that were like outside, you know, as you come into church, and people would, and the temple had a box where people, you know, would put, you know, it money in as they come into the temple long ago. But at this time, there was a box with a like a metal funnel that was attached to it. And remember, in these days, money was coins. There was no paper money. It's maybe hard to imagine, but money was heavy. You know, you usually have a, you know, if you're wealthy, you had a sack of money or several sacks of money you carry around. And they were gold or silver or copper, maybe bronze. And they would drop their money into this funnel that would go into the box. And metal upon metal makes a loud noise. And the more metal you put in, the louder it is. So maybe some of you saved up your change and gone to the grocery store and there's that machine there, right? They'll count all your change and give you a little receipt, and usually they'll take, you know, I don't know, 17% or something, you know, for themselves. But the more coins you put in there, louder it is, right? Clink, 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 clink. And so this it is. And sadly, people were again feeding the hypocrites with praise. Oh, listen, he's putting in a lot. Look, this is done outside. It's very, very public. And many people, especially the rich, did it for show. They did it in the midst of the crowds to get the praise of the crowds. And so remember that our tithing should be simple. I don't think it should be shown for the most part. We do not take up an offering here in the worship service. It's mentioned in the bulletin because we do not feel like it is a element of worship because it's not a means of grace. And so that's why we have this box here for you to give before the service or after the service. It does not matter. And indeed, our left hand should not know what our right hand is doing. I think that's always the kind of awkwardness of that plate being passed around. You can literally see, in general terms, like what the person to your left or to your right is giving. We are a very curious lot, but the Lord, I think, wants us to do it privately, but faithfully. And this is where this woman does shine in her faith. So she is not playing the hypocrite. And no one knows but Jesus how much she truly is giving. And this woman is giving to the Lord. I've said this before. When you tithe, you don't really tithe to the congregation. You might write out a check to the church. You know, it has to be made out to something to be cashed. But you are giving to the Lord, not to the elders, not to the pastor, but to the Lord and to his work. And so, sadly, this showcase outside the temple it was a bit of a kind of a standing parade. And so the cleaning and the clacking of these coins drew applause by people and praise. And yet Jesus is silent when the rich are giving in their abundance. Out of their abundance, they're giving a lot. And so the Lord is silent when they give. And so just think about when the wealthy do give, and often we do hear about that even today. Like some celebrity gives to help with the fire in Australia that is devastating that country, or some celebrity has given to a college or to a medical facility, or some charity or some organization, they put forth millions in donations. But brothers and sisters, let's be honest, when the rich give, and they give what we might see as a lot, they do it out of their abundance. It's not a sacrifice. I'm talking about millionaires and billionaires. It's impossible for them to give sacrificially. Think about it. Even if they gave away almost 99% of their wealth, it is not going to be sacrificial in the sense of a poor person giving. And so this is Jesus' point. So this issue, this whole passage is not dealing with how much one gives versus how much another person gives, but the attitude in giving. And indeed, Jesus does point out, you think the rich gave a lot? No, this poor woman gave much more. They gave out of their abundance. She gave out of her poverty, even her whole living. So people have got to understand that the giving back to the Lord to support the ministry of the church, to help the advancement of the kingdom of God, is a voluntary act in one sense and a command in another sense. So it's a voluntary, for no one can force you to tithe. When's the last time someone forced you to tithe? Now, maybe sometimes kids, when they're young, are kind of forced to tithe so they understand that discipline. But as an adult, you are not forced to tithe, are you? You know, we don't have bouncers at each entrance to kind of frisk you. It's like, where's your tithe? Let me see your paycheck. Make sure it's an accurate tithe. Let me have access to your bank account. We don't do that. And as I said on this topic before, understand the church is far different than the state. The state collects taxes. And they take taxes out of your paycheck before you have the paycheck. Because they believe that you are not disciplined enough to give them the taxes. They don't want to wait to the end of the year. And also, they don't say this, but by implication, they don't trust you. They don't trust you. But the Lord is calling you. It is a duty for Christians to give. So there is a command aspect, but it is voluntary act as well. So in Leviticus 27:32, concerning the tithe of the herd of the flock, or whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. In Deuteronomy 14:22, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And remember that Abraham gave a tithe of all that he captured in that battle to Melchizedek. And of course we have Christ now, and so we continue the tithe to the Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Gentile saints in his second epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 9. And the purpose of this epistle, and this is peppered in his other epistles, about the giving by the Gentile believers, especially to help the poor believers in Judah. You know, how you Gentiles have been recipients of spiritual blessings by your Jewish forefathers of the faith. Let us remember our Jewish brethren. And so this is the theme. So again, this is about mercy ministry. This would be a special diaconal giving. This is not a regular tithe. But look at what the language and the exhortation that would apply to both diaconal and the regular tithe. So 2 Corinthians 9, starting with verse 1 through 9, says, "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." So, how beautiful is this woman, this widow woman? She gave knowing none would notice her. And if some did take notice and wanted to point her out, talking about her fellow man, they would probably ridicule her. They would probably mock her. Now, commentaries really have a difficulty to discern, like, what is the exact value of what she put in? Because that monetary system is so far removed from us. It's hard to, there's no, you know, exchange rate that we can look up. But most agree, it's probably just cents, a number of cents. Maybe it's like the equivalent of like 8 cents. Maybe 16 cents or something so small that you couldn't even like tithe it. Think about it. If you had 16 cents, you can give 10%. That's 1.6 cents. How do you give 1.6 cents? You can't do it. And so this woman probably says, like, it's so small, and I trust the Lord. I'm going to give it all. That's all that she had at that moment. All of her livelihood. She gave in faith and in love toward the Lord. The hypocrites did not do that. And why would God, some might say, well, why would God require this woman, if she's so poor, to give when she had so little to begin with? Jesus doesn't bring that up. That's a mute question. We are all to give. Now, I would say, in general, we all are to give, and if you feel like you cannot give to the Lord's work, brother or sister, faith, and I would even say this to the unbeliever, because unbelievers should be tithing too, is that perhaps the church needs to be giving to you. You're destitute, you're poor, you're in need. Let that need be known. And of course, if we as a church know somebody in our midst who is so destitute, we should be giving without waiting for them to ask. And so giving should be going either to you or from you back to the Lord and to his work. But she is doing this, again, freely and out of faith and love to the Lord. And so we do sympathize with this woman. But she gives knowing the Lord will provide somehow in some way. Perhaps you remember the story of the widowed woman in the days of Elijah who made all she had was a little bit of meal, a little bit of oil, a few sticks during this great famine. And the prophet said, "What are you doing?" "I just have a little meal, a little oil, a few sticks. Go make a little cake for my son and I. We're going to eat it, then we're going to die." That was her outlook. And the man of God said, "Make for me first." You think that's insensitive? That's rude. That's obnoxious. But the woman did. And it was a test of faith. And the Lord kept providing through that little meal. And there's little sticks and oil. And there's other stories about the Lord providing for widows sometimes, and rarely in a miraculous way, but many times through ordinary ways. So brothers and sisters, think about it. The poor cannot give to the Lord with fanfare. Can they? They can't give the little that they have in a spectacular way to have people singing praise and having the hypocrites rejoice with them. They give sincerely, humbly, and with love. They have nothing to boast of but in the Lord Himself. Because she gives out of indebtedness to the Lord. And what about you? Do you give because you realize the great mercy and the great grace you have received from the Lord? She is giving out of thanksgiving. And so that begs the question, why should people be thankful and indebted to the Lord? Well, we can talk about them being created. They've been given life by God. Everything they have is from God's hand, and that's true. But the great giving that is accepted by faith, through faith, is because of those who see themselves as sinners saved by grace. That they are rebels in God's kingdom. They have robbed God of His glory. They have robbed God of the duty that is due to Him through their sinful, selfish lives. And they see themselves in their sin, in their state of sin, as supreme. And they, in their pride and their ego, want the world to revolve around them. They want their pleasures, whether it be to the offense of God, they don't care. They want to live for themselves, and secretly, perhaps openly, they want other people to live for them. In our sin, we act like hypocrites. So brothers and sisters, whenever you commit a sin, that particular act, I'm not saying your character, I'm not saying your whole essence, but I'm saying that particular act of sin is a hypocrisy, for you have been redeemed by Christ unto good works and to the glory of God. And anytime we do sin, we do not serve God, we don't honor God, but we honor Satan. We serve self. And so when we do give by faith, and give cheerfully by faith, give liberally by faith, and we give knowing this is might be hard. Where will I get my next paycheck? When will I get that job? But if you are giving, you are trusting in the Lord, because you have been a recipient of the gospel, for Jesus Christ gave Himself for you if you abide in Him. Jesus Christ gave up His life to give you eternal life if you believe in Him. Jesus Christ has lived a perfect, holy life as a substitute for your corruption and your sin. And He's taken ownership of your sin and bore the brunt and the fullness of the wrath of the Father out of love for you. This is God's gift of salvation, gift of eternal life. And so why would we look at our checkbook and argue with ourselves, that might be a little too much, 10% this month, or for the next 6 months for that case. Why would we think that way? Perhaps buying new clothes would be too much. Perhaps going out to dinner would be too much. Perhaps buying DVDs or taking a certain type of vacation would be too much. There's many ways we can cut back, but we should not cut back from giving to the Lord. For we are indebted for all things to the Lord, especially the gift of eternal life. And so I said, believers and unbelievers should be giving. We don't wait for the unbeliever to give. But the church is truly more fully supported by the believers and their love for the Lord. And so this woman gives out of faith. She holds nothing back. And why is it in America the most affluent country in the history of the world? And not just overall, but on average, Americans are wealthy. If you look at the World Almanac or the statistics, like sometimes even parajournals might have I've got one that talks about the literacy rate in each nation and, percentage of this religion or that religion and the average or medium income. And it's just amazing. Some countries it's like $6,000. Other countries, $17,000. And, there might be some countries greater than America if they're smaller and they have a lot of oil. But for us, we have a lot. We have a lot of obligations, no doubt, right? You have insurance, you have taxes, you have car payments, you have gas, you got rents and utilities, and it goes on and on and on. But we have a lot. And how can we say, I do not have enough to give to the Lord? And that's why we should give firstly to the Lord. He is our first obligation. He is our first love as well. But sadly, for many Christians, we look at our financial accounts and say, this is my security, and these accounts need to maintain a high number. Unless I lose my security. And where would I be then? Well, brothers and sisters, where would you be if the stock market crashes? And it can crash tomorrow. It goes down a lot, periodically. It will happen. I'm not saying you're going to lose everything, but our grandparents' generation, or at least my grandparents' generation, lived through the Great Depression overnight. Unemployment rate went up to 25%. People lost all their fortunes or livelihood. But do we trust the Lord even in those times? Is He our Savior even in those times? I ask you. And so we do have that trouble today of God's people collectively, overall, maybe not giving as they should. Again, this is something for you to examine yourself. I'm not looking at your bank account. I don't want to look at your bank account. You don't want me to look at your bank account. I know that. But the Lord looks, and the Lord knows. And so it's an expression of faith and trust and support. So when we pray, thy kingdom come, maybe the Lord is asking, and how are you supporting that? People are running for president. People are giving sacrificially because they want this cause or this practice or this policy put in place. They have faith in their candidate. They're giving. I hope Christians are giving more to the church than unbelievers are giving to their candidates. So imagine yourself being there with Jesus as He's pointing out this woman's faith. And I think the question comes to my mind, maybe perhaps to your mind, what happens to this woman? She gave away all the money she had in the world. We don't know if she had a house. Maybe she did, but she has no money for food or for medicine or clothing or whatnot. Wood for a fire. What happened to this woman? Now, the scripture does not record, but I think we can imagine what probably did happen to the Lord, to this woman. Because imagine the Lord is pointing out, said to His disciples, come and look at this woman. So the crowds aren't giving her attention, but Jesus, before the crowds, are giving attention to this woman. And she's probably just bewildered, like, what's going on here? And He's saying, look, behold this woman. Do you see her act of faith? That's what Jesus is saying in essence. She has given the little of her possessions, but the rich gave out of her abundance. But she has given more because, not just as a percentage, but because it's sacrificial. And also because it is out of faith, not knowing what is going to unfold for her tomorrow. And I believe that certainly among the disciples and among the local people there, that they heard Jesus and they looked at this woman. Perhaps they know, okay, she gave these two small coins, literally nothing. And they were amazed and they were convicted as well. How could this poor woman give so much, all her livelihood? I can't do that. I wouldn't even think of doing that. And they were probably so amazed by this woman that they wanted to get to know her. They wanted to befriend her. And they probably moved in their heart, convicted in their heart, perhaps a little bit of guilt, maybe amazement, or maybe just a love for a sister in the faith. It could have been different things for different people. But I believe she was taken in by many people. She was befriended. And people helped her and continued to help her. Because brothers and sisters, remember when we read about Jesus doing all these miracles in the gospel accounts, healing people, feeding people, you cannot do that by the way Jesus did it, can you? You can't lay a hand on somebody and bring healing. You can't multiply bread to feed thousands of people. But you can help people. You can take someone to the doctor. Perhaps you can help pay a part of a doctor bill. Definitely you can help feed people. We can do the works of mercy. And this is how the Lord blesses people. We're just talking about how we're thankful for our insurance coverage to pay for all of our daughter's surgery last year. Because if the bill was given to us, do I have like 100 years to pay this off? We can't do it. And so the Lord did provide, but he provided through people and through agencies. And so we must understand that. So I see this probably happening to this woman. So it's a bit of conjecture, I admit, but you can follow along with that, I think, very easily. Because you know that the Lord is going to be faithful to her. You know the Lord is going to provide, that he will not leave nor forsake her. He will not allow her to starve to death. And so, brothers and sisters, to remind you about the exhortation of tithing in the book of Malachi, chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, God speaking to Israel of old. This is before the days of Jesus, but it's timeless, applies to every generation in every country. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even the whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will be not room enough to receive it. And so the Lord, your God, is telling you, test me. Prove me on this point. Bring your tithe first to God's house, and I will bring forth blessings. He doesn't say you'll be rich or your 401k will double in 6 months' time. No, he's not feeding covetousness. He's saying, I will be your God and I will provide for you faithfully and abundantly. And so this woman gave out faith and received the abundance of God's praise, for she was praising God in her giving. She was honoring the Lord, her God, in her giving. She was resting in the goodness of God in her giving. She was sincere in her giving, for she did it out of faith. And so I pray, brothers and sisters, that we would follow the example of this woman to praise God, even in our giving, even when it is not, especially when it is not seen by others or spoken of by others. But you give unto the Lord, give liberally, give out of love for Him, for He has done all to bless you. And if you have the gift of faith, He has given you that eternal life, which is priceless, is it not? But may we and truly honor and glorify our God through our sincerity and giving. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would learn from this woman of faith, this strong woman of faith, this widow, this woman of no wealth at all, but she had riches in her trust in you. And Lord, I pray that we would be singular in our focus upon God, on you, and not on our circumstances, that we would not be given to anxiety, but practice faith, that we would trust in our God and see there is great reward and blessing in giving all of ourselves, not only our heart and our devotion, but also of our substance back to you. And we pray, Lord, that you would lead us in that good work by your Spirit and the teaching of your word. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.